Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you for joining us and welcome again to God's Word for God's World. Well, how are you today? I hope you're having a fantastic day. We are working through a five-part series looking at the topic of godliness, and today is the fourth talk. We'll be opening up the book of James in the New Testament, starting at chapter 1. I hope this talk is a great encouragement to you, and that the series has been. In fact, if you've been able to join us, I hope you have. As always, we hope and pray that when God speaks to you again through His Word this morning, that He will be encouraging you and equipping you to live the life that He really wants you to be living. So let's have a listen now to God's Word.
Today's reading is from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 2 to 12. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him.
Here's Stephen Taylor now to teach us from God's Word.
It was one of the biggest decisions in my life, to leave my job as an accountant and go into the ministry. And for the first year, it'd been all good. Met new friends, challenged by God's Word, a new church, a new lifestyle. But halfway through the second year, a bombshell exploded. I had no energy at all. I couldn't stay awake at lectures. Days turned to months, months to more months. Then I couldn't even walk to the letterbox to get the paper. I didn't attend the lectures now. I slept 14 hours every day. I was diagnosed with chronic fatigue syndrome, so I started trying to find out what my prospects were. And at that time, there was no cure. Some people seemed to grow out of it. Others had it for the rest of their lives. But where did that leave me now? Would I finish my studies? Was the ministry no longer an option? What on earth was God doing with me? Tough times. Trials. We all go through them. For me, it was around 15 months in bed. But for many of you, it's been much, much worse. Maybe it's been the loss of a family member, your child, your spouse, your parents, your grandparents. God, what on earth is happening here? Maybe you're involved in a difficult separation or divorce. God, didn't we promise to stay together till death do us part? Maybe it's a car accident, a diagnosis of cancer, a family estrangement, a financial catastrophe. But all of us meet various types of trials. For difficult, tough times come regularly to us throughout our lives. And we often ask, why, God? Why? Well, over the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at how we might grow in godliness. And today we're going to see it's often forged in the crucible of tough times, which means trials are not accidents, but appointments. Let's see what it all means. As James 1 points us firstly to joy in the midst of our trials. Verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, that's not the starting point that most of us would see our trials from, through the lens of joy. Our first reaction is probably to see our trials, our tough times, as some sort of setback to the good life, or even a punishment from God. But James is asking us to consider it pure joy. He's not forcing us to think this way. He's not commanding us to pretend that this is fun, nor is he telling us to put on our happy face and smile, 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 but to see that this trial is not an obstacle to the good life, but a pathway to God's good life of godliness. So consider it pure joy whenever, not if, but when trials come. Difficult times are not unexpected or freak occurrences. They're a normal part of life, even a normal part of the Christian life. So consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. There's a whole range of trials that James has in mind here, for the trials that will come to each of us will come in all shapes and sizes. Now, we don't really know what specific trials that James' readers were currently going through. I wonder, was it persecution or injustice, poverty, grief, sickness or depression? But I'm glad James doesn't spell out a specific trial as he writes this letter. For by keeping it general, it means any trial we face is something that could bring us pure joy. Because, verse 3, you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The trial may not be pleasant, but God can and will do something through each and every trial. Through the testing of your faith, he can grow perseverance within us, and ultimately he will use those tough times to make us mature in our faith. You see, trials are a test. When a teacher at school gives a student a test at the end of a unit work, they're not wanting to fail that student, but help them to see what they've learned and to clarify their thinking around any given topic. Likewise, God is using all of our trials as a test, helping us to persevere, to hang in there, even to strengthen that faith, to develop our spiritual muscles as you lift that extra burden or build resilience or resistance against the pain and pressures of life. And as you seek God's help to do that, there will be a growth in grace, a maturing in the faith, a perfection of our character that slowly but surely develops. You see, trials are God's gymnasium for the soul. They train endurance and maturity, leading us to spiritual completeness. Think of a blacksmith shaping a sword. The steel is heated and hammered and cooled and reheated over and over and over again until it's sharp and strong, until it's a perfect sword. Without the heat and the blows, the blade would be weak and brittle. It's only the going through the furnace of the tough times that makes it into what it was made to be. And that's why we can consider this pure joy. God is using this to do something for me and something within me. He's producing in you and I a deeper, stronger, more Christ-centered faith. So friends, don't waste your suffering. Ask yourself, what is God doing in me? What is God forming within me? How is God using this trial to grow me? You see, God is so much in control of everything that's happening in our lives that he's able to use even the hard times, actually especially the hard times, to grow the most valuable thing in our lives, our faith in him. But how does he do that? That's where James goes next as he talks about the wisdom that comes through trials. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Trials can be so all-consuming. While we're in the midst of them, we become tunnel-visioned, unable to think about anything else, and so unable to see the bigger picture of what is truly going on. And so when your world closes in on you, pray. Ask God for help. Ask him for wisdom in not just knowing how to respond to this trial, but what sorts of things that God might want you to learn from this trial. You see, if we're going to reach the goal of Christian maturity, there's one precious piece of luggage that we'll need for that journey, wisdom. Now, wisdom is different to knowledge and definitely different to being smart. Wisdom is knowing how to live God's way in God's world. Wisdom is also about seeing things not through our own eyes, but through God's eyes. David put it this way in Psalm 25 when he prays, "Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are my God and Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way." You see, when we need it most, and trials and difficulties certainly fit that bill, we can come to God and ask for wisdom, his specific wisdom. And verse 5, it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. God loves to give good gifts to his children in answer to our prayers to him. But when we do that, don't take an each way bet. Don't be double-minded or two-faced. That would make you like a wave in the ocean, being tossed and turned in every which way. No, this trial and this prayer is a chance to trust in him even more. This is an opportunity to grow in your faith. And the best way to do that is to cry out to him for help. When our kids were young and they woke up in the middle of a big storm, you know, lightning crashing, rain smashing, thunder echoing, what did they often do? Well, they cried out to Mum and Dad, and Dad didn't hear them until Mum gently, or sometimes not so gently, gave Dad a nudge and would go in and reassure them that they were safe. Often the storm didn't go away straight away. At times it would come back later on in the night, but the child knew that the presence of their Mum and Dad would make all the difference. In the same way, our Heavenly Father loves for his children to ask him for his help in the midst of all their trials. You see, what the Christian needs in order to rejoice in the midst of their trials is wisdom, God's wisdom. Not the kind of wisdom that lets you figure out all the secret things of God and why this is happening to you, but the kind of wisdom that enables you to believe that God says this in his word, that he's available to us right now. He says, I'll give you wisdom right now if you want it. I'm doing something in you right now, helping you to become mature in your faith. And so when we're facing any kind of trial, be bold and ask for wisdom. Trust God deeply, knowing that he is in complete control of everything that's happening. And maybe at that time you might choose to keep a journal of some kind, where you express your fears, share your doubts, write down all your worries, and where you ponder, what might God be teaching me in the midst of this difficult situation? And try and find a spot in that journal to express joy. It might not come easily, and it might only be evident afterwards as you look back at your trial, but God wants to give you his wisdom and his joy, and he's investing himself in you in the midst of all your tough times. But now James throws us a curveball. He gives us two real examples of the sorts of trials that he's talking about. Verse 9, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. God allows some Christians to live in humble circumstances, to be poor, without ready access to food or shelter or clothing. Now that's a real trial, and some of you know how difficult that really is, and the rest of us can thankfully only imagine how difficult it would be. But if you're a believer currently facing the trial of poverty, James says you should take pride in your high position. Your high position? Now what would that be? That you're a child of God. You've been adopted into the family, that you are in Christ, that the Holy Spirit lives in you, that God has promised to never leave you or forsake you. And that's true whether you have food on the table or not. Well, why doesn't God just feed the poor like he promises to do the birds of the air? Because this trial will help to develop perseverance in the believer and will be a fast track to spiritual maturity. So remember that the person who might seem to have nothing could actually possess every spiritual blessing in Christ. The riches of the world to come may one day be theirs, so they should trust in God's good provision. Pray for eyes to see what is really going on. Have faith in God. He will make this worth it in the end. But at the other end of the scale, the rich person also needs to see their riches as a trial as well. Verse 10, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they'll pass away like a wildflower. The rich needs to remember that the most important status symbol is not their job or their house or their bank account. It's that they are a child of God. And they need to remember that Jesus left his riches in heaven and made himself poor for them as well, to shower them not with physical riches but spiritual riches. One day their riches here on earth will go the way of most beautiful wildflowers, here today and gone tomorrow. So they can't put their trust in their riches. They can't take pride in their earthly status. They must seek first the kingdom of God, put their trust and dependence upon Jesus, humble themselves before their Father in heaven. A tightrope walker faces two dangers. They can lead too far to the right or too far to the left. Only as they focus on the goal that they're heading towards will they keep everything in proper balance. Likewise, poverty can cause us to fall on one side of life, and riches can make us lean too far on the other side of life. And either way, the fall is fatal. Instead, we need to keep our eyes on the prize, Jesus, the one who will one day give us the crown of life. Now, James chose to talk about the trials involving poverty and riches, but he could easily have chosen any of life's contrasts. Trials might be loneliness or companionship, singleness or marriage, employment or unemployment, sickness or health, long life or short life. All of these things are tests, trials if you like, for both good things and bad things can lead us to self-dependence or God-dependence, to pride or humility, to wisdom or ignorance, giving up or persevering. And that's where we go to next, perseverance amongst trials. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. It is the one that perseveres that will get the prize. And that prize is not the good life now, it's not the safety and security here on earth, it's the crown of life, the welcome into our heavenly home. Now, the crown of life is a metaphor taken from the local games. The athlete who entered the long distance race had to run and keep running, even when they hit the wall. Now, if you're running a marathon, almost everyone at some stage hits the wall. They get to a place where they've got nothing left to give, no energy to continue. All they want to do is give up. But it's the athlete who finishes the race that gets the crown of life, not the one who starts the race. And for the Christian, we get the crown of life because Jesus took the crown of thorns. He didn't give up on the cross. He didn't allow his trials, his pain, his rejection, his loneliness to stop him. He had fixed his eyes on the cross very early on in his life, and then he prayed to God for wisdom in the Garden of Gethsemane. And even when the weight of the sins of the world was on his shoulders, he committed his life and spirit still to God. Jesus is the one you need to fix your eyes on in the midst of your trial. He is the one who's calling us to make it home. And he's the one who'll strengthen us to get to that finish line. You might not think you have the strength to get there. Good. Ask for his strength. You might not know the way to the finish line. Good. Ask for his wisdom. You might not feel that you've too much sinful baggage to make it. What you've done previously is dragging you down. Good, ask him to take that weight of sin away from you. And say to yourself, this trial will not last forever, but God's reward will. Billy Graham told the story of a friend of his during the Depression who lost everything. Job, fortune, wife. And he's walking along the streets of New York and he saw a workman working on one of the city's great cathedrals. And he was shaping that stone very, very carefully. And Graham's friend walked up and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm shaping this down here so it will fit up there." And he pointed to the steeple. And Graham said, "My friend's eyes filled with tears as he realized what was happening in this life by God's sovereign grace. That's what God's up to. He's shaping us down here by trials, by difficulties, by hardships, so that we'll fit up there with Jesus, the one who walked through all trials and all difficulties in our place." I wonder if that has been your experience, for that's been mine. Chronic fatigue wasn't my first major trial, and it certainly hasn't been my last. But my experience is that the words of James have rung true in my life. Through these hard times, God has continually given me what I lack. He's shaped my character and smoothed over some of my rough edges. He's grown my faith and shown me the path of true godliness. And he's done this all through experiencing difficulty and painful trials. But my experience is that the words of James have also rung true. Through these hard times, God has continually given me what I lack. He shaped my character and smoothed over some of my rough edges. He's grown my faith and shown me the path of true godliness. And he's done this all through experiencing difficult and painful trials. I wonder if that's been your experience as well. And you know what? Sometimes I even ask God, "If you want to give me chronic fatigue again to teach me new lessons, then I'm up for it." You see, friends, no matter what God sends you, we need to lean into him, not for the pain, but for the purpose of becoming more and more like Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, help us to lean into you today and find our help and our strength in you. And can you, as the silversmith batters the sword, may you be doing something in us that will make an eternity of difference. We're open to that. please do your work in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you so much for joining us this morning. It was great to have you with us as usual. And we're really rocketing our way through this series. We're coming up to the last talk next week. I hope you can join us for that. If you'd like to get in contact with us, we'd really love to hear from you. And you can do that through our website at charlestownpresbyterian.org.au. As always, I'd love you to join me next week. Until then, have a great day today and a terrific week ahead. May God bless you, and bye for now.